Good morning, New Song. How you doing this morning? Hey. I am glad to see you this morning. My name is Melanie Anderson. I am the Director of Women's Ministries here at New Song and all around fun lady to get to know. So if you are visiting us this morning, if you are coming back from vacation, I would love to say hi to you this morning. Catch me afterwards. But for right now, I'm going to bring you the message. This morning's topic is evangelism. And evangelism means all sorts of different things. So we're going to get started. Ready? Okay. Esta mañana vamos a hablar del evangelismo. Y les voy a explicar algunas cosas bastante complicadas, pero quiero ver. ¿Alguien me entiende aquí? Levante la mano. ¿Alguien? Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis. ¿Otro más? ¿Siete? ¿Uno más? ¿No? Ok, bueno. Voy a hablar como si ellos me están entendiendo, porque cuando ellos no me están entendiendo, vamos a ver que el evangelismo es como un idioma que a veces no se entiende. ¿Did you get that? ¿No? ¿I lose you a little bit? ¿Ya? Yeah? Sorry, I basically gave them the sermon, so y'all can go, whoever understood me. If you didn't understand me, you have to stay for like an hour. But I maybe lost you for a second, or maybe you caught a word here or there, or, you know, whatever it is, but I wonder if sometimes some of us feel this way about the word evangelism. We hear the word evangelism and we get a little nervous because it's kind of something we don't quite understand. Or it's something that we just don't know if we're speaking the proper language or we're using the right terms or whatever it is. We just kind of avoid it because it's something we don't understand. Or maybe on the flip side to that, maybe we think we're evangelizing to people, but yet we're using these terms and these references and blah, 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 and the effect is completely getting lost on the listener because you're just speaking a completely foreign language to them. Have you ever been in those shoes, one of two sides? I know I have. So today we're talking about evangelism. Evangelism is the spread of Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. I think evangelism is done in so many different ways. It's done right here, from a pulpit to a crowd of people. Some of you would say evangelism is when you go on a missions trip to a foreign country. You spend a week there, you get involved in a local program, you preach the word, and you come back. That's evangelism too. Some would say it's passing out Bibles at the farmer's market or flyers to come to church, door to door. Whatever kind of active, ongoing evangelism pamphlet handouts thing we have, sure, that's evangelism too. Evangelism is so many things. It's also being available for when people have questions for you. It's also a constant prayer that we should have and looking for opportunities when we meet people. I've had several different experiences with evangelism. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, my parents, one Christmas, bought Bibles for every single house on our block. And on Christmas morning, before we got to any of the presents, we went door to door on Grand Oaks Avenue in Pasadena and handed out Bibles to every single doorstep. That was evangelism. When I started my work in social work, I was going to school full time, I was working full time, and I didn't totally always get up on time. And so I would do my devotional in my lunch hour, and I would read my devotional, and people would sit next to me and ask me what I was reading and ask me what I thought, and I would share, and that was evangelizing. So there are so many different things. What do you think when you hear these words? Shout out a few things to me. What do you think when you hear the word evangelism? Billy Graham. Someone said that at the first service too. Billy Graham. Someone said something over here. Relationship. What else? Community. Very good. All these things are evangelism. The purpose of this 12-week series that we're looking at, All Things New, is to look at things from a different perspective. And maybe look at something that you have been doing or maybe have not been doing and seeing that through a different lens. When Grant started this series, he said, you know, there's going to be some things that happen to us when we're listening to this. He's going to say, there's probably going to be some pain and discomfort as we talk about these things. We've talked about God in the movies and entertainment. We've talked about different religions, participation. We've talked about a lot of things so far. Has there been some discomfort on your part on some of those things? No? Perhaps? He also said on the flip side to that, you will also have joy and excitement as we look at things through a different lens. Have you had joy and excitement? Have you felt that yet? Whatever it is, I'm going to say, if you have felt something, it is because the Holy Spirit is stirring in you, and that in itself is exciting. So we're going to talk about all things new today in regards to evangelism. Today we're going to talk about what is evangelism, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like. We're going to talk about how we evangelize to people and perhaps what stops us sometimes. And finally, we're going to talk about why we do it. Would you be willing to take a look through a different lens this morning with me? If you are here visiting us this morning, if you're just checking out church and you're just, you know, new to the faith, whatever it is you are doing, I would love to talk to you afterwards and get your perspective and your experience through with evangelism. How have people done that to you? Have they evangelized to you? What brings you here this morning? I would love to meet you. But for the meantime, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us here. I pray, God, that as I speak your words, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our minds to looking at evangelism, the spread of your gospel through a different lens, God. Would you be with us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So what happened just now as I was speaking a different language? What happened on your part? Were you a little confused, maybe? A little annoyed? A little discomfort as you had no idea where I was going through that? So evangelism is my first point. Let's look at what evangelism shouldn't be. Evangelism should not be a foreign language. It should not be a foreign language. Just like some of you only caught a word or two of what I was saying, perhaps the language you are trying to speak to people is a language that they know nothing about. Have you ever had a conversation with someone or sat in a class or a lecture, and then you're thinking to yourself, I have no idea what's going on here? Not because you're not focused or your head is somewhere else. You're just having trouble following the concept. In high school, don't ask me why, but I was put in AP Bio and AP Calculus. What was I doing in those classes? If you know me, you know I'm not a scientist and I'm not a mathematician, but somehow I ended up in those classes. And I don't really know. I mean, I guess I qualified enough to be in those classes, but once I was in there, it was a nightmare. I hated every moment of it, and I wanted to be out of there as soon as possible. I barely passed. I could not follow the language. I could not follow the terminology. And I think sometimes as Christians, we try to use some really complicated terms that just throws people off. Over coffee and bagels, a guy one time asked me, he says, Melody, what do you feel when you hear the name of God? What do you feel when you hear the name of God? And so I went into a 10-minute discourse on the names of God. Well, God is God Elohim, God is El Jehovah, God is El Shaddai, God is blah, 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 blah. And after I finished my little lecture, he looked at me and he said, that's not what I asked you at all. And I have no idea what you just said to me. And it was a little bit awkward, a little bit painful for me. So just like I said, it shouldn't be a foreign language. It brings me to the next point, which is it should not be used as a mechanism to show off what you know. It should not be used to show off what you know. Let's say someone says, Gerald, I've been thinking about prayer. I haven't really done it. I'm going to start to pray. What do you think about it? And Gerald starts off on his 10-minute lecture on the different parts of prayer. Well, first there, I can't do Gerald very good. I can't imitate you. He has a very deep man voice. He says, well, first, there's adoration. Then there's confession. Then there's thanksgiving. Then there's supplication. Was that even the question, Gerald? No. The person said, what do you think about me starting to pray? You completely lost sight of the question. I know you wouldn't do that. But I have done that. I've completely lost sight of the question because I think sometimes when we are asked questions, one of two things is happening. I think perhaps maybe we feel like we have to know the answer to this simple question, and then we brain dump a bunch of knowledge on them that they weren't asking for. Or the second thing is perhaps we feel like we're being tested in some way and we have to brain dump a bunch of knowledge on them to prove that we know something. Has that ever happened to you? Have you been there? I once told my husband that I tried to give someone a C.S. Lewis answer, but I ended up sounding more like Dr. Seuss. It was just, I told him, and he was like, yeah, that was a pretty ridiculous response. And I was like, I know, I just don't know how to recover from that. He says, you just can't. You can't recover from it. I'm sorry. The next point, evangelism should not be forced or guilt-driven. Jesus said to his followers, come follow me. He never forced them. He never pressured them into submission. He never used guilt as a way to speak to them or get a response from them. He was clear and very direct, but never forced. I think a lot of times as believers, we have this sense of urgency to save people. And yes, we want people to start on their faith journey, but we are not in charge of the timeline. We are not in charge of the timeline or when they decide they are going to respond to the call on their life that Jesus has called them to. We are not in charge of the timeline. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get backed into a corner, when someone wants a deeply spiritual answer from me or a deep, like, emotional answer from me, I feel super stiff and super awkward and real, like, I want to escape as soon as possible, kind of like my AP bio class. Let me out of here. I had a friend for a long time. She would come up to me, and first thing in the morning, she'd say to me is, Melody, how have you experienced Jesus today? Or Melody, what's the biggest sin that you've committed today? How are you struggling with that? And I'm just, like, trying to pour my cup of coffee. And I'm like, I don't really know right now. I'm just trying to decide between hazelnut or French vanilla. That's about as deep as my thought goes right now. Right? But every time she would ask me this, I felt about this big because I didn't have an answer to give her. And so then I'd walk away feeling guilty, like I was, you know, less spiritual or less, you know, whatever. I don't think she did it with bad intentions whatsoever. She was trying to challenge me and trying to encourage me on my faith walk. I'm sure of it. But the way she went about it felt forced and felt guilt-driven. And honestly, eventually, I started avoiding her. I started avoiding her because I knew that I was going to probably encounter this deep question that I just didn't have the answer to. Have people ever done that with you, or have you done that with people? Just started avoiding someone, or people started avoiding you? I know it's happened to me. So it shouldn't be guilt-driven. When you have not had even a first conversation with this person. You don't know what kind of day they're having. You don't know if they're in a mood. You have no read on their life whatsoever, but you're trying to get something out of them. So it eventually pushed me away from her. I absolutely can let you know what the biggest sin is I'm struggling with. And I can let you know how I saw Jesus in my life today. But let it come from me. Let it come from me. Don't force me into a corner here. So I don't know if you've done some of these things knowingly or unknowingly, but, you know, sometimes you just, like I said, you want to erase the moment that just happened. Like, oh, can we just go back 3 seconds ago? But as much as I've done some of these things and experienced some of these things, I have also had some really, really great experiences with evangelism. So let's look at what evangelism does look like. Let's get to the joy and excitement on having a new perspective. So I think what excites me the most about what evangelism looks like is that it can look different every single time. We have all sorts of people in here, all sorts of different stories, different perspectives, different strategies. We're each wired differently. We're equipped with different talents and gifts and resources. The context of evangelism is different every time. It may be an ongoing evangelistic effort with people you have relationship with. Or it may be in a momentary transaction at a supermarket or a gas station or a doctor's office. So there's momentary transactions versus ongoing relationship. But I will say that evangelism mostly happens in everyday, ordinary moments and through organic conversation. That's how Jesus did it. Jesus, look where he hung out. He went down to a well, a common place, and he had an encounter with a woman who he turned her life upside down, and then she in turn went to her village and turned their life upside down. Jesus was in common places. He was with crowds of people. He was in the noise of everyday life with children in people's homes. That's where he evangelized. he also evangelized to thousands. Everything we said evangelism is, Jesus did it. And at the core of what he did was his love for the people. He loved everybody regardless, regardless of who they were, regardless of where they came from or what they did or what their response was going to be, he loved them. I've said this before and I will say it again. Jesus did not just come to earth to die for us, but he came to earth to show us how to live. He came to earth to show us how to live and how to respond to the calling on our everyday life. So can you do that? Can you see evangelism as an expression and a response to love? Write this down because here's the new perspective. Ready? I'm going to propose to you today that evangelism is an expression and a response of love. A love for the good news and the hope that you have that you want to share with others. And a love and response to the one who has given you this commandment. So how do we do this? What does this look like? How do you evangelize as an expression of love and response and not make it feel guilty and not make it feel forced and not make it feel showy? How do you do this? Well, first things first, you pray. Get down on your knees and pray. You check in with the boss and you say, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, give me the words. You pray. I know that when I pray, if I'm going into something, my actions, my response, and my words can look very different from praying and not praying. So ask God to lead you, to guide you. And then you ask him for opportunities to evangelize. You ask him for opportunities. This week, I asked God as I was preparing for this message, I said, God, give me opportunities to evangelize. And if you know me, you know that I can talk to the statue standing in front of Trader Joe's. I can talk to pretty much anybody for any amount of time. So in my prayer, I asked God, God, would you not let Chatty Melody be the seeker? Would you let them seek me out? Would you make it so that they are the seekers and I am not the seeker? And twice in the last 7 days, he has shown up. Twice in the last 7 days. The first time was, one of the times was when we were getting ice cream with my kids on Tuesday. Now, if you don't have this information I'm about to give you, write this down because this is also important information. On Tuesdays in the village, downtown Glendora, there is dollar ice creams at Crust and Crumble. That's right. Write it down. Thrifty ice cream, like big giant servings for a dollar, $2, $3 if you're feeling really brave. But so anyway, I go to this little coffee shop every Tuesday. Sometimes we go twice, but I have a lot of kids, so don't judge me. You got to catch those deals where you see them, right? So this Tuesday, we actually went twice. Whatever, school's almost over. I'll pay another $4 for you guys to have ice cream. Anyway, so we're there, and we are getting ice cream, and I'm with my friend Marissa and Megan and Ben, and we're there, we're chatting, and this mom comes along, and her little girl starts playing with my little girls, and so they're playing with bugs and this and that, and we were getting ready to leave, and this mom starts chatting and says, you know, I'm kind of new to the neighborhood, and I don't have many connections, so she's asking about the neighborhood, schools, this and that. We start talking. And so I was actually really hot, like, you know, it's 100 degrees outside. So I was hot and I was trying to leave. And she kept chatting and chatting and chatting and chatting. Finally, I was like, oh, Jesus, I see what you're doing here. Okay. And so finally I say to this woman, hey, I don't know if you've been checking out churches in the area or do you do church or, you know. And so she says to me, oh, yeah, you know, blah, 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 blah. So I say, well, I'm Melody. This is my friend Marissa. If you ever want to come, come down. We'll be your friends. And she says, oh, great, thanks. I'll look it up, blah, 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 da, da, da. So maybe I'll see her here one day. Or maybe I won't see her ever again. I don't know. But God created that moment, and I knew I had to respond in that moment and at least say those words to that woman. The second opportunity God gave me to invite someone to church is I bought something online off a couple, and they are sitting right there. So thank you for coming, for illustrating my point. I am very, very proud right now. But I met them a week ago, Sunday, right? Everybody say hi to them. Say hello. Welcome to New Song. made you feel super awkward. I promise I won't do that again, but I don't know. I might also. But I invited them, and now I get to see the fruit of that. Sometimes you get to see the fruit of your momentary transactions, and sometimes you don't. With this woman at the ice cream shop, Kristen, maybe I'll never see her again. I don't know. But sometimes we do get to see the fruit. We get to see people show up. Several years ago, I was at Walmart late at night, and it was just a late night Walmart run. And usually when you're at Walmart late at night, you're, you know, milk, bread, something you need for the very next day. Not me. I was like in the arts and crafts section looking at the mason jars. What can I make with a mason jar tomorrow? So anyway, so this woman comes up and she has a baby with her. And so we start chatting and turns out she has four kids. I have four kids, blah, 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 blah. And the next week, she walks into this sanctuary where we are holding the mom's group, the mom-to-mom group here. And she joined, and she needed that group. And she's, you know, years later, inviting people herself to come. I got to see the fruit of my evangelism to her. Sometimes we get to see it. Sometimes we don't. But the point is, it's an opportunity that I asked for, and God responded. He gave me those opportunities. He created those moments. So ask God for opportunities. He will give them to you. He will open up the doors for you. The next point is be intentional and be genuine. This is, by intentional, I mean you are investing time, prayer, and you are investing with the people you have relationship with. Not maybe the people you meet at Crust and Crumble on Tuesdays, not the people you have momentary transactions with at the gas station, but people you have ongoing relationship at work, at school, in whatever group you belong to, maybe even in your family. Be intentional. Care about the things they care about. How do you get to know people? You ask them, hey, what's your interest? What's your life like? Remember my deeply spiritual friend, and I said, hey, lady, start smaller. Start with my cup of coffee first. Let's talk about coffee, and then we'll go from there, right? What do they like? Do they like music, art, football, gardening, whatever it is? Ask them. Ask them what they like and what they participate in. Get to know who they are. In Corinthians 9:19-23, it says, though I am free to belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though myself, I am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free of God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessing. To all things become to all people. Get to know what they like, but be real about your interests and get to know them. I'm going to tell you something. Football, not my topic of choice. I know nothing about it. Is it Super Bowl 22 or 25? I have no idea. But I will ask you about you. Gerald's totally rolling his eyes at me right now. What football are we at? You, Super Bowl? I don't know. Anyone know what's the real Super Bowl? No one knows the Super Bowl we're in? 40s, 50s? Someone's going to totally come and correct me afterwards. I don't know. Anyway, let's just go with 22 because that's the number I picked. So I'm going to ask my friend at the water cooler, hey, it's Super Bowl 22. Do you have, you know, what are you doing? Do you have people over? What do you serve for food? I can talk about food all day long. Let's talk about food. What kind of chips and dip do you serve? Oh, yeah? And then that conversation can lead to another and another and another. Hey, after the Super Bowl, did your team win? Blah, 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 blah. It can go to another and another, but you have taken a genuine interest in what this person is like, what their interests are, what they do in their free time. But when you're taking an interest in someone, make sure it's genuine and make sure it's followed up by real things. So if my friend who enjoys football and I tell him, hey, I have a great chips and dip recipe, I'll bring it to you someday. If I don't bring it to him someday, what does that feel like? It feels fake, it feels superficial, it feels super surfacey. So you have to go beyond the surface with people that you want to have intention with and be genuine with. People can smell fake from a mile away. I once heard someone say to me, well, several people say to me, that Christians are unfortunately as fake as everybody else. And while I don't think that applies to everyone, I do think that applies to some people. I once sat in a lecture where a woman stood and talked about community and connections and friendships and the need for these things, and you have to invest and you have to take the time and you have to stop and have conversation. Well, I knew this woman through different avenues, and I was actually going to see her that very night. So that very night, I went early, intentionally, to talk to her, to tell her, hey, great job. And you know what she did? She totally blew past me. Blew past me. Says, yeah, gotta go. And not only that I can take, but in her conversation, in her lecture, she gave reasons, excuses, that we use to get out of conversation with people. And that night, she used one of her very own excuses. It was so awkward, you guys. It was so awkward that I literally was like, it was so painful that she called me the very next day. And she said, Melody, I have to apologize because I did something that I shouldn't have done. And I used one of my excuses, and I used one of my ways to completely avoid talking to you. And I know she called to apologize, but afterwards I felt I had a really hard time believing that she was genuine about anything else, honestly, because it was so painful. So if you are going to be genuine with someone, be genuine. Don't be fake about it. Show up with the chips and dip. If you say you have a great album or a great gardening book or a tool that your neighbor can use, oh, this could really help you trim that whatever. I know nothing about gardening, too, by the way. So, you know, if they have that tool, go take it to them. Be genuine. Be intentional. It'll take you, what, a couple minutes out of your day? Be genuine. Do it, do it, and do it. The other point that we can, the other way we evangelize is in two ways. Be available for them and invite them to parts of your life. Hospitality is more than just opening up your home. Hospitality is inviting them to a little portion of your life for someone to walk alongside you, for someone to join you in activities and events and in parts of your life. Someone who is intentional about reaching out to someone in a real way will look for excuses to talk to somebody. They'll make up excuses. Oh, hey, I saw you walking by like a block away and I drove back over and I came around and now I'm talking to you. They'll look for excuses. We'll invite them to simple things. We'll invite them to the all-in we have happening on Tuesday. Just show up. Or in big things, in May this year, we had a women's retreat. And so lots of people signed up, lots of women. And I had a friend that I invited to retreat, and I said, hey, you gotta come, you gotta come, you gotta come. And she kept rejecting me. She kept saying, no, I can't, my kids. Okay. Hey, you should really come to retreat. No, I can't, my schedule. Hey, you should really come to retreat. No, I don't know. She gave me all the excuses. So 2 weeks before retreat, I emailed her the link, and I said, hey, I registered you, you're going to retreat. And she is sitting right there, Monica Jones. And she will tell you, I don't know, I'm pointing people out today. Sorry about that. You might just be in my sermon notes, just so you know. But Monica will tell you that she needed to go on that retreat. Not because of anything I said, but because God met her there. She needed to be on retreat. She was looking for something. She was looking for peace. And God showed up for her in a big way. She's on my women's ministry team now, too, by the way. So, you know, be careful to what I sign you up for, because I might sign you up for more. Anyway, so invite them to big things or simple things like, hey, I'm taking a coffee break at 10:30. Want to join me in the break room? We can talk about creamer. You know, hey, I'm passing period is between this time and this time. You want to watch a gym together or whatever the class may be? Make sure they know that you have the time and the space for them. I love that Karen Turner, are you here? Where are you? No, I thought I saw her. Oh, there you are. Karen, see? I'm throwing people in my sermon today. I love that you are starting a walking group at Bonelli Park. On Saturday, once a month, I'm going to say it incorrectly now. Once a month, they go to Bonelli Park and they walk this crazy 6-mile loop. I will join you as soon as it is not 100 degrees outside. Because if not a mile in, you might have to pray over me for revival because I will die in the heat. Me and the heat are just not friends. But I love that that is a simple thing that people can just show up to. Be hospitable. It won't cost you anything. A little bit of your time, a little bit of your thoughts. You may not be able to sit next to your normal church buddies at the All In, but sit with them next time. Be hospitable. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I love how it says seasoned with salt. Salt brings out the flavor in food, right? So be so tasty in your love and in your representation, your expression of love when you evangelize that people can't wait to talk to you again. They're looking forward to the next time they see you. Be genuine, intentional, prayerful. Lastly, I think the loudest way we can evangelize to people is by living our lives. Living our lives in a Jesus-following way, in a I am not perfect way, in a not all my Facebook highlight reels, in a real way. Be transparent. There is good and bad in your life. You struggle with sin. I do. I am not the most patient person. I want things done quickly, efficiently, and effectively. And when it is not done that way, my little hairs start going off. Especially with my kids. I get into drill sergeant mode too quickly. And that is something I struggle with. That's something I have to pray about. My life is not a series of Facebook highlight reels. I have struggles. I have sin. But I also have great hope and great peace. I have that. I hope that anyone who's watching me can say, you know what? She's a little nutty, but she has great joy and great peace. And I want to know where that comes from. So what holds us back? What holds us back from evangelizing? What holds us back from doing this? I'll tell you some of the common reasons people say they don't put themselves out there to talk to people. One of the reasons is, well, I don't have much to say. My conversion story is not all that dynamic. Well, if we're going to sit around and compare conversion stories, I will lose. Mine is, I was 5 years old. I was in my bedroom, asked my mom to come in and pray with me. Sitting on the bottom bunk, the end. That's how Jesus entered my life. On the flip side to that, my mom's conversion story is insane. She was about to take her life. On the night that she was about to take her life, she came from a severely abusive home, and a boyfriend had just died tragically in a motorcycle accident. She was going to take her life that night. Instead, found herself running to the neighborhood church, pounded on the door until the pastor came out, and that's where Jesus met her. That's where Jesus met her. Both of these conversion stories are equally important because it is about who Christ is. It is about who Christ is and what he has done in your life. They both have value. Look at the Apostle Paul, the craziest conversion story of all times. He murdered, persecuted Christians. But yet in Scripture, he only references his conversion story twice. What he references all the time is his life before and after Jesus, before and after being saved. That's what he references all the time. God can use your position in life and your experiences for his purpose. If someone asks me to witness to them today, I don't generally share my 5-year-old story. I share, hey, this is who Christ is in my life. I've seen him provide. I've seen him take away. I've seen him provide again. And just because I received Jesus in my life when I was 5 years old does not mean that life hasn't handed me crazy situations. It does not mean that I have not had moments of doubt. Where are you, God? It does not mean that I have not had moments of anger. Why, God? Why this? it does not mean I have not struggled with sin just because I have a simple conversion story. You don't think you have a lot to say? I bet you have more than you think you do. I bet you do. Another thing that might stop us from evangelizing is that, oh, I don't know enough Bible or scripture or all the answers. Well, guess what? Neither do I, and I never will. Nobody will. Nobody does. And that's exactly what you can tell them. Again, be genuine. Don't be fake about it. Say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that right now, but I will find out. Let me get back to you. Or it could lead also to a simple invitation. Hey, come to church. Let's find some people who know the answer to this crazy scientific question that you're asking me, and I will introduce you to our resident scientist, Buzz Rana. Right? Buzz can answer all the science questions as far as I'm concerned. So this in this room, I guarantee you, I promise you with 100% certainty that someone in this room will be able to help you. And that's also the expression of love, is community. We were not meant to go at this alone. When Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples, he did not commission them individually. He commissioned them together as a group and said, you will need each other. Now go. We were not meant to know all the answers, and we were not meant to go at this alone. So don't use that as an excuse, because you have us and we have you. So don't use that as an excuse. Another reason people avoid evangelizing. Well, I'm not that outgoing, and I'm sure someone else is doing it. Well, my question to you would be, how would you know they're doing it if you're not even talking to them? I'm going to tell you that if they were put in your path, in your life, they are your responsibility. You are supposed to talk to those people. And just like I said earlier, we are all wired differently. We are all wired differently. Maybe someone met me on Tuesday at the ice cream shop, and I was too much for them. Oh, that lady, she's a little loud. She's sweaty, complaining about the heat. I don't know. Maybe I was too much for them on Tuesday. And maybe they need someone just like you. Some of the strongest leaders I know are some of the quietest people you will meet. About 9 years ago, I walked into this very sanctuary to, again, the group called Mom to Mom, and I knew one person in a group of about 50 women. And my leader that year, her name was Anna, and Anna is probably one of the quietest people you will meet. But she led me. She pursued me. She faithfully invited me to things. About a month in, when I started coming to Mom, my son got really sick with RSV and pneumonia, and we were hospitalized for a week. He was hospitalized for a week. And Anna showed up. She showed up with food for me and a teddy bear for Josh. She knew exactly what she was doing. In her quiet way, she knew exactly what she was doing. And in her way, she left a lasting impact on me. You have a sphere of influence. Do not underestimate your impact on people. Maybe you don't know exactly what to do, but just start. Your heart will lead you and your feet will catch up. Just start. I'm going to have the band come back up. So why? Why should we do this? Why should we try? There's church. There's those people, that group, people are doing it. Why should I do it? Why should we try? Well, say this next verse with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen to this next verse. Listen to it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We want to introduce them to this better way of life. We want to show them the hope and the love and the peace that we have through our faith. Why? Because of the command that we just read. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Why? Because of Romans 1:14-16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. This message is not just for people you're trying to evangelize to. This message is for you. This message is for a way for God to connect with you and use the gifts that he has given you, use the talents and the resources, and whether you're loud or whether you're quiet or whatever it is, he wants to connect with you through this. He wants to challenge you and bless you at the same time. He has given you everything you need. You already have it. You just have to use it. It is our privilege and our responsibility to share the good news. The renewing of our minds and taking on a new perspective will indeed, it will cause some discomfort. But oh, the joy that it would make. The joy that comes with it. The excitement that comes from this hope we have. And this morning we're going to celebrate that hope and remember what he did for us. We're going to take communion in a second here. And as the trays pass, I'm going to ask you to hold on to your bread and your cup. Could you, while the music plays and everyone gets their elements passed out to them, could you think about evangelism and what maybe you've been doing or not doing or could do differently? And ask God. Let's start with the first thing that I said. Pray. Ask God, God, would you lead me as I try to bear your witness? As I share the good news. We do this because we celebrate. We celebrate the opportunity that he has given us, And we do this as an expression and a response to love to Jesus himself for what he did. We do this to remember his ultimate expression of love. Would you hang on to your elements and I will be back up. Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect." We take communion today to remember that he came as an ultimate expression of love, to live and die for us. He said, "This is my blood. I came to this earth to bleed for you because I want to give you a hope and an eternal future. Take this cup." And then he said, "This is my body. I will lay down my life for you because I love you like you wouldn't believe. I love you and I love others. Will you take this? Remember me." The song we're about to sing says, "Lord, light a fire in me. For every knee to bow down, for every heart to believe, for every tongue to confess that you alone are the King, because you are the hope of the earth." As we close today, there will be people standing to the sides. If you need prayer for whatever reason today, if you're just happy to be here and you want prayer and you want to say, "Amen, I made it to church," go pray with them. If you're struggling with something and you need someone to support you in that, go pray with them. If there is someone who has been on your heart that you have not been able to break through a surface level type of relationship with them and you want to pray for them, go pray. This team is here to pray with you. I said we're not in charge of the timeline. We are not in charge of the timeline. God is in charge of that. But what we are in charge of is what we say to people and what we do. Most of the time, evangelism will occur in the most common places, in the most ordinary moments. But God can take these ordinary moments and make them extraordinary. He can make them extraordinary. The kingdom of heaven is here now among us. So the timeline is now. Act now. Start now. Speak now. Invite now. We don't have to go far and do. or stand up here and speak. God has no barriers, no evangelism box that you have to fit into. God has given you the power and authority to proclaim his name and bring people to him. He has given you that now. So the timeline is now. Do it now. Proverbs 3:27 says, if it is within your power, do not withhold it. Do it. Do not withhold it. Do it. Someone's life can change because of you. Your reach and your influence is not any less spiritual or any less powerful because you're quiet or shy or whatever it is you think you can't do it. That is not true. That is not true. God can use you wherever you are. You can be an expression and a response of love for Jesus to someone else now. Do you feel the joy and excitement? Do you feel it? We're going to sing this song and we're going to say, for the sake of the word, for the sake of the world, Lord, light a fire within me.